saw that, as you and I would see that, as a great challenge and a great task. How do you replace a Moses? How do you become the guy that's leading these people, the people of God? And how do you replace the man that you witnessed stand before the Red Sea and hold up his staff and say, "Behold the power of God or the salvation of the Lord," and see that sea split? How do you replace someone who went up on that mountain, a mountain that you was afraid to be around or be close to, a mountain that you was forbidden from touching, a mountain that you saw shake and smoke and fire came out, and this man came down from that mountain with these commandments? How do you replace a Moses? Joshua saw that great task. And he enlisted God's help, and God promised his help to Joshua. He says, "As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Only be thou strong and courageous. And whatsoever I command you, you must observe and do that. You be strong and courageous. As I was with my servant Moses, so I shall be with thee." So Joshua took up that mantle. And his job will be more of a military commander. He's going to lead the people in taking the promised land. But they're going to take it by force. They're going to have to fight for it. There are people living in the promised land. There's people living in the land of Canaan. And if the children of Israel are going to come into that land, it's not going to be an easy waltz in there, and the houses are prepared for them, and people are welcoming them there and say, "Hey, welcome to the land of Canaan. We've been waiting on y'all for several hundred years. We're glad you made it." That's not what it's going to be. That's their land, and they got to go get that land. But the people living there don't want to give it up. So they got to fight for it. And the first major challenge they faced in taking that land was to go up and fight against a major fortified city by the name of Jericho. You've heard about that city, haven't you? We sing songs about that city. We study about that city. I remember as I was a little boy in Bible class, that when I studied about the city of Jericho in my little Bible class when I was a little fella, I remember the teachers making us get up and march around the table. March around the table six times and then get up another time and march around it seven times in a row and shout. We had to shout quietly, not to disturb the other classes. And we did that little thing to kind of simulate how the children of Israel was going to fight and defeat this major city of Jericho. Now you remember that God told Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho. I'm going to give it to you, but you got to go take it. You got to go fight for it." And the way that God told them to do that, you remember, march around the city once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. And when you do, you'll march around the city with priests before you. You'll march around the city with the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh time, you go around the city on the seventh day, I shall command you to shout, and you will shout, and the priests will blow their trumpets, and the walls will fall. And they did. The walls, as we sing, came a-tumbling down. And they took Jericho. Now go over to Joshua chapter 6 here. I want you to notice that if God told them to go in and take the city of Jericho and defeat that city, that He would fight for them, that He would be the one that responsible for their victory here. And He was. Marching around the city, blowing trumpets, shouting is not a normal way that you do military campaigns. It's not the way that usually winning a war works, but it's the way it works when God says, "Here's how you do it in order to be victorious." But as they went into the city of Jericho, God gave them some specific commands that when you go in there and you defeat the city, there's going to be a lot of plunder. There's going to be a lot of spoil. You're going to destroy the inhabitants, you're going to destroy the king, and there's going to be a lot of stuff left there. There's going to be a lot of wealth left there. There's going to be riches. There's going to be silver and gold and bronze, precious metals that those people owned. And here God in Joshua chapter 6 tells Joshua and the people how they must treat the things that they bring out of that city. Now, notice with me, if you will, here. Turn to Joshua chapter 6, and let's look at what it says here in verse 18. You with me? Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, so here Joshua says, now let me tell you the rules of engagement. We're going to march around the city. We're going to shout. The walls are going to fall. We're going to go in there and take the city. And the stuff that's in there that's valuable, we're going to give to God. And I think one of the reasons why that is because this wasn't just a military campaign where people are fighting for land and territory just to make themselves greater or make themselves wealthier. So much battle and fighting and wars that exist among us here on this earth between peoples or tribes or nations is about riches and honor and pride and power. Who can control this piece of land that has this natural resource? So many wars have been fought because there's one nation that thinks, I need what this nation has. I need the oil this nation has. I need the goods that this nation has. I want to dominate this area of the world or this piece of property. And so they go and fight for it. But the people of Israel are not just plunderers. They're not people just going in there to make themselves rich or wealthy. They're setting the stage for a nation being built by God in order to bring Jesus Christ into the world. That's what their goal and true purpose is. Even though they don't maybe fully understand that, they don't know that, but that's what is at work here. You're not a bunch of thieves and robbers, and so when you take the silver and the gold, you don't put it in your bank, you put it in the Lord's bank, and we'll use it for good. Now, going over to chapter 7, after they defeat Jericho, they routed the people of Jericho, took that city. The next battle they're going to have is against a little bitty encampment called Ai. And compared to Jericho, Ai is nothing. Ai is not a mighty fortress walled city. In fact, Joshua does what he did last time at Jericho. He sends out spies. He says, you go check out the land, see what it looks like. And all the spies come back with an easy report that within it, Ai ain't going to be nothing. We conquered Jericho by walking around and shouting. These people ain't going to be nothing. There's not many of them. Ain't no need of sending everybody up. Ain't no need of sending up the whole army. Give us a couple of thousand, 3,000 people. We'll go up there and we'll make quick work of them and destroy them in a moment. Well, you know, you read what happened. Is that Joshua took that advice. He sends up about 3,000 men to defeat the encampment of Ai. And the men of Ai beat back the army of Israel, and it says they fled. They ran from the people of Ai. Now, what was the difference? I mean, was it the men of Ai, men of greater valor than the men of Jericho? No. If you go back and read Joshua chapter 6, when God said, I have given thee Jericho, He talked about that the men of valor in Jericho would melt. Jericho had men of valor. And they were much stronger and mightier city than Ai. So what made the difference? Well, what made the difference as we begin to read the story and unfold the story is that Joshua perceived that something is wrong. Why is it that we defeated Jericho, and that was a great city, a powerful city, and we can't defeat this little encampment called Ai? And the people are concerned. What's happened here? We thought we were going to beat this one and get on a roll here. So we had this great victory. Now we have this defeat. They're frustrated. They're disappointed. The Bible says here the hearts of the people of Israel melted. You know, surely they thought, this is going to be easy. I mean, look at what we did to these people. We'll walk on in here, and it'll be easy from here on out. Well, it wasn't easy. And what made the difference between Jericho and Ai is that God had decided that they wasn't going to beat Ai. God had decided He would withdraw His help. He would withdraw His protection. He would withdraw His blessings and strength from the people. And so based on the fact that God withdrew His strength and withdrew His blessings, and withdrew His favor, the people of Ai defeated the people of Israel and ran them back and killed 36 of their men. Now, go to Joshua chapter 7 here. I want you to notice the prayer of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, after all this happens, they are defeated. And I want you to notice what happens here in reading verse 7. Joshua pours his heart out to God. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought the people over Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? You know what Joshua was saying? He's like, I don't know what is happening. I don't understand what's going on. I thought this was our land. We were supposed to take this land. It looked like we were going to. We went to a city that seemed to be impossible, and you made it easy. And we come to a city that seems to be easy, and now you've made it impossible. What's happening? What's going on? Well, God's not with them anymore. And so now the question becomes, why? Why is that God is not with them anymore? Well, you remember that we said in Joshua chapter 6, we read that story there, we read that commandment where the Lord said, don't take anything out of the city. Don't take the accursed thing, the silver, the gold, the bronze. All that goes into the treasury of the Lord. It don't go in your pocket. It goes into the treasury of the Lord. Don't touch it. Don't take it for yourselves. Now, look at what happens and what's recorded here in this particular story here. The Lord responds in verse 10 by saying, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on the ground on your face? Israel has sinned. Now that's the problem. Israel has sinned. You want to know the difference between Jericho and Ai? It's Israel has sinned and have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they also had put it in among their own stuff. Do you want to know what happened? That's what happened. Some of the people, somebody, God is saying to Joshua, somebody, when they went into Jericho, didn't do what I said do. Furthermore, not only did they not obey my commandment, what they did was, is they took that stuff that was supposed to go into my house, into my treasury, and they put it among their own stuff. They took what belonged to God and put it in their own pocket. Now that seems to me to be a very serious thing. And as the story unfolds here, you see exactly how serious it is. Joshua, when he hears from God why God has withdrawn his protection and Ai has defeated them, begins to embark upon the effort to find out who has done these things. Who has taken from the accursed thing. And he begins to bring the people before him and begins to whittle it down about who's going to be guilty here. And it's finally discovered that there is a family, there is a man who has broken the commandment of God in this city. And Joshua confronts him here in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. It says here, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it.'" Now we know what happened. There was a man who lived among the people of Israel whose name was Achan. And Achan took of the accursed thing, and therefore brought the wrath of God upon himself and upon the people of Israel because of his violation of God's commandment. And I want you to notice here, as you think about the story of Achan, really the temperament or the attitude about Achan and what he done, and how commonly we see that in our world today. When Joshua confronts him and he says, "Listen, it's down to you, brother. We've went through this and it has fell upon you. We know that something has happened and that you're part of what's happened here, and I want you, son, to tell me the truth." Now, to Achan's credit, he told the truth. And for whatever you want to say about him, for all of the mistakes he made, and he made them, for the sin that he committed, he owned up to it. He took the consequences upon himself and his family, and he paid the price for it. And so we look at Achan as a story of tragedy, and it is. As a story of wickedness, and it is. The Bible says he stole it and then deceived about it. He did. He buried it, hid it, pretend like he didn't have it. And he was perfectly fine to let Joshua and anybody else think that somebody else may have done it. He didn't come forward at the beginning and say, hey, no, ain't no need to bring all these people forward. Ain't no need to go through all the tribes. Ain't no need to go through all my family members. No, sir. He stood there like he was innocent until one day Joshua said, "I know it's you. Tell me what you've done." And to his credit, he says, "I've sinned. It's me. I did it." And so as we think about his story and we look at him with such ridicule through our eyes and say, "Look at what Achan did. Look at what Achan did. He stole these things. He put them in his tent. It was supposed to go in God's treasury and he put it in his ground beneath his tent." Well, you know what? I've done some bad things too. And I think about it many times in my life, when I had the opportunity to come forward and say, "I did it. I was wrong. I'm guilty." And that I was unwilling to do that. That I didn't have the courage to do that. That I didn't have the courage to confess that. And he had the courage to confess it. He was caught. Indeed, he was caught. And he said, "I am guilty. I have sinned. I have sinned against God." But I want you to notice the demeanor or the attitude that exists in the person with what he did. You notice when he's explaining, and I'll tell you another thing about him. When he explains his sin, he doesn't excuse it. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, we broke. You know, I ain't got no job. I'm poor. I got all these kids. I got a wife. I don't come from the tribe that some of you come from. I don't come from the wealth that some of you come from. I don't come from this family that some of you... He didn't do any of that. You know what he said? Here's what he said. And here's why it's such a big problem with what he did and what we do. He said, listen. He said, Joshua. He said, I saw it. I wanted it. And I took it. That's what happened. I saw it, I wanted it, and I took it. And listen, I don't know. I can think of many times in my life where I have sinned. I can't think of a time when it really didn't kind of follow that kind of pattern. I saw what I wanted to do. I wanted to do it, so I did it. It ain't many times I can look back and say, I didn't mean to do that. There's a few of those. There's a few of those terrible mistakes that I didn't mean to do. There are times that I didn't intend for things to turn out like it did, or to come to this consequence, or to go this far, or go that far. But I can just tell you, there have been a lot of times in my life that I saw it, I wanted it, so I did it. And that's wrong. And let me tell you this. A society, a family, a society, a church, any collective group of people cannot exist to be a functioning group of people if everybody in that group decides they're going to live by that motto. I see it, I want it, and I take it. And I tell you, as we watch what's happening in our world, what's happening in our country, so often I think that so much of what we see is we see people who just decided they're going to do what they want to do. They covet things. They want it, they see it, and they take it. Well, I'll tell you, that's a terrible pattern of behavior for an individual. That's a terrible pattern of behavior for a family. That's a terrible pattern of behavior for a nation. That's a terrible pattern of behavior for a group of God's people. We can't live that way. Over in your Old Testament, there's a prophet who lived long ago by the name of Hosea. You'll find his prophecy recorded for you right after the book of Daniel. If you turn over to Hosea, the fourth chapter, Hosea chapter 4, Hosea had the task of being called upon by God to prophesy to the nations both of Israel and Judah. This was as they were a divided kingdom, but before they went into captivity. And as he was called to prophesy to these two nations, much of his prophecy centered upon their failures, their sin, and their wickedness, and what was happening in the nation. And here in Hosea chapter 4, he paints a picture for us about how evil and wicked the nation had become. And the attitude of the people of that day. Look at what it said in Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Listen, there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Look at verse 6. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now let me tell you, what happens in a society when so many of that part of that community, whatever community that exists in, whether it be a family, a husband and wife and their children, how successful can a family be? If the father of that home spends his time living his life in such a way where he says, I see something, I want it, and I take it. How successful as a father or as a husband is he going to be? How successful will a wife be if she lives her life by saying, I see something, I want it, I take it, whether it's against the law of God or not? How successful can children be to their parents if they live their life in such a way that says, I see it, I want it, I take it. I don't care what my mom and dad say. I don't care what God says. Well, a society cannot exist that way. A family can't. A church can't. An individual can't live that way and be right with God. A whole nation can be wrapped up with that kind of wickedness as described here in Hosea chapter 4. These people have forgotten me. They are destroyed because they no longer know me. They no longer have a knowledge of what I really expect of them. And the consequence of rejecting God, look at it. Adultery, stealing, lying, committing murder, bloodshed upon bloodshed. That's what happens in a nation that forgets God. And so as you go back to the story of Achan, you understand now why what he did was so serious. Is that his approach to his life, his approach to that moment in his life was, I see it, I want it, and I take it. That was his sin. Now, in closing, let me give you a couple of things to think about that we learn from this story here. Number one is that every sin requires a reckoning with God, doesn't it? Every sin requires a reckoning with God. And there are many ways in which that may happen in our life, or it may manifest itself in our life. Sometimes our sin requires a reckoning with God through our own conscience. God gave us a conscience, and He gave us a conscience to speak to us, to shout at us, to yell at us, to keep us up at night, to make us cry, to make us worry, to make us be concerned. He gave us that conscience to say, what you're doing, you know, is wrong. So there's a reckoning with God when I violate my conscience. My conscience yells at me and shouts at me. It pities me. And it challenges me to be different and to change the way I feel by changing my actions. But the primary way in which we have a reckoning with God is that each of us individually has to stand before God and give an account for our life. Paul, preaching at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, you remember, said, God has appointed a day. God has appointed a day by which He will judge the world through His righteous Son, Jesus Christ. He's appointed a day whereby He's going to judge the world. Understanding that, knowing that, being aware of that requires us to be people who live our life in such a way that says, I know I'm going to give an account before God. Romans 14:12 says, each one of us shall give an account before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, here's what it says. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the things we've done in our own body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But you're going to stand before God. No story illustrates that greater than the story of Achan. You cannot hide your sin. Your sins, as Moses said long ago, will find you out. And you may deceive others. You may hide them from others. But ultimately, one day, eventually, unavoidably, you have to stand before God. And you have to give an account to Him. That's an awesome thought. That's a troubling thought. That is a serious thought. It's a frightful thought. As we think sometimes about all the mistakes that all of us have made, the shortcomings that all of us have at times possessed in our vessel, in our life, and yet we know we must stand before God to give an account for what we have done. Achan did. Joshua and the people did. Had to give an account for what was happening in among them. The second thing I want you to notice is that sin always hinders the blessings of God. The people of Israel were defeated at Ai because of sin. And there are so many blessings that God intends for us in this life and the life to come. And I want you to just pause for a moment and think about the multitude of blessings that people have missed in this life because of sin. Think about it. You think just for a moment, for example, about how many birthdays a mother has missed from her little children when she decided long ago that she wanted something, she saw something, she wanted something, and she took it. And those kids became secondary to her desires. And she left, or she moved on, or she got her somebody else and ran off with that person. How many birthdays did she miss? How many special occasions did she miss? How many wonderful blessings did she miss in this life that she could have seen her own children participate in? Or a father who abandoned his family. How many blessings did he miss by becoming a man who abandoned his family? How many blessings will a man miss if he is a person who won't work, who's lazy, who won't give a good, honest, hard day's work so that he may provide for his family? How many blessings will he miss? How many blessings will we miss if we are engaged in behavior that deteriorates our existence here, whether it be from a mental standpoint or a physical standpoint, that we can't fully participate in the lives of our family, the lives of our children, because we're too consumed with something else? Whether it be drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be, sin hinders you from enjoying the blessings of God, the joy of God, the peace in this life. And it certainly hinders you from having the blessings that are to come. Unrepented of sin, sin unforgiven, hinders the Lord's ability to be able to bless us as people. Isaiah chapter 59 records such a thing. What happened in the story of Achan, what happened in the story of Joshua and the people of Ai, is that God no longer was shedding His blessings upon them because of their sin. And so Isaiah reminds us that's what sin does between us and God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities and your sins have separated you from God. That He will not save you. That He will not hear you. Sin hinders you from receiving all the blessings that God has intended for you to receive in this life and in the life to come. Whether we talk about your reputation, the respect of others, sin diminishes all that in our life. But more than any of that, it diminishes my relationship to God. And then finally, let me say this. Is as we think about what sin did in the life of Achan, in the life of the children of Israel, that we notice here in this story that removing that sin brings and unleashes the power and the blessings of God back into your life. You know, when they identified the sin, Achan was guilty. He was willing to pay the price for that, and he did. He took the consequences upon himself, he and his family, who were guilty of doing what they did, and they were destroyed because of that sin. That sin was removed from the people of Israel. It was identified, it was confessed, and it was removed. Now notice in the story here, going back to the book of Joshua, if you go into Joshua chapter 8, what happened? And I'm not going to read Joshua chapter 8 with you. Let me summarize a little bit here. And you go home and read it tonight. And I'm sure when you do, somebody will come back tonight and say, hey, you got this little part a little wrong. Which doesn't happen much. Just kidding. But so you go home and read it tonight and you see which little part I get wrong. But in Joshua chapter 8, they dealt with Achan. They removed the sin from among them. And what happened? They went back to Ai. They go back to Ai with this strategy that says, we're going to try a different way. And Joshua leads a group of people up against the city, and they have another group of a large contingent of Israelites who are kind of in ambush mode. They're going to hang out here on the side or in the back. And so Joshua and them come up to the city, and here come the men of Ai again. We ready. We done whooped y'all once. We're going to whip you again. And they start out after Joshua, and Joshua and the people turn and run. And so all the men of Ai are running, and here comes this group from the back. And they come in and take the city because all the army's fleeing, chasing Joshua and his bunch. And then Joshua and them turn, and they compress like a vice. And they destroy the city and the men of Ai. And they have the victory. Now, we might call that beautiful, wonderful military planning. What we really need to call that is God was back. He was back with His people. He was back with the people of Israel. He was back on their side, and now the blessings are flowing again. Why? Because the sin is gone. It's removed. That's a lesson for us. Is that if you really want to enjoy the blessings that God has for you in this life and the life to come, if you want to see all His glory that He has intended for us, then we must remove the sin from among us. We must be willing to be people who will say, I did it. I was wrong. I confess my sins. Who are willing to turn from our sins, to repent of our sins. We must be people who are willing to say, I cannot rid myself of my sins. Only Jesus Christ can rid me of my sins. You know, maybe that you're here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, I'm not an Achan. I mean, I ain't perfect, and we know we're not. None of us are. But you're sitting there thinking this morning that I ain't never stole nothing. Good for you. I'm not a liar. Good for you. I'm not a murderer. Well, you know, so is 99.9% of all other people not a murderer. Good for you. But let me tell you what you are beyond a shadow of a doubt. In some way, fashion, form, or the other, whether you want to admit it or not, because God says you are, and that is you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. Now we know we've got to come to a reckoning with God with that. We know that sin hinders God's blessings upon us. And we know the removal of that sin unleashes the blessings of God and the power of God into our lives now and the life to come. Why would you not remove the sin? We have a land waiting for us. We have a land that sometimes we sing about in that same type of analogy that is used of the Old Testament land of Canaan. We have a land that flows milk and honey. Sometimes we sing, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. We have a land of rest, a land of promise, a land that is greater than the land from which we're from. And it's a land we're going to have to fight for. Every day there are going to be hindrances. There are going to be the adversaries trying to keep you and me out of the promised land of God. We're going to have to fight for it and be victorious. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to not let sin come between us and God. And when it does, we're going to have to remove it. And if you do, then you have God's reward. When they removed the sin, they got the land. And when you remove yours, you're going to receive that land that God has for you. If you need to come this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?